Would you join with me as we pray? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I found this version of an old joke that many of you have probably heard before. A man arrives at the gates of heaven, and St. Peter asks, "What religion?" And the man says, "Methodist." And St. Peter looks down his list and he says, "Go to room 24, but be very quiet as you walk past room 8. A second man arrives at the gates of heaven, and St. Peter asks, "Religion?" And he replies, "Lutheran." And St. Peter says, "Go to room 18, but be very quiet as you pass room 8. A third man arrives at the gates. "Religion?" St. Peter asks, and this man says, "Presbyterian." "Go to room 11, but be very quiet as you pass room 8. Presbyterian said, "I can understand that there being different rooms for different denominations, but why must I be quiet as I pass room 8? And St. Peter replies, "Well, the Baptists are in room 8 and they think that they're the only ones here." Now, I think that we Baptists are pretty special people. But I would never go so far as to say that we are the only ones that are going to make it into heaven. And I suspect that there are many, if not most, of you who would agree with me here today. We Baptists have gotten the reputation of being a peculiar people, sometimes unfairly, and sometimes deservedly so. I've said to you before that because there are so many kinds and stripes of Baptists that we sometimes find ourselves saying to someone who asks what our church affiliation is, well, I'm a Baptist, but I'm not that kind of Baptist. And what we usually mean is, I'm not a snake handling Baptist, or I'm not a primitive Baptist, or a free will Baptist, or an independent Baptist. That's not to say that there's anything wrong with any of them. It is to say that we're just not that kind of Baptist. Other ways of saying would be, we're Baptist, but maybe not the way that you may think. There are all kinds of ways, but in claiming our way, wouldn't you like to be like me, to move past the defensive to the affirmative? Wouldn't you rather be defined by what we are and not just by what we are not? Now, among the many things that we can say about what it means to be Baptist is this overwhelming, overarching commitment to freedom that defines us. We're freedom lovers. We're freedom givers. We're freedom guaranteers. And nowhere is this any more evident than in our theme today, which is the historic Baptist commitment to religious freedom for all people. As much as anything else, Baptists can be proud of our support for religious freedom, not only for ourselves, but for all people. In 1920, George W. Truett, legendary pastor from Texas, stood on the east steps of the U.S. Capitol, claiming that religious liberty was America's chief contribution to civilization. And then he went on to say, "Historic justice compels me to say that it was a preeminently a Baptist contribution. Freedom of conscience from the first, the trophy of the Baptist." Now, Truett's claim is supported by others, including William Lee Miller, who's a historian at the University of Virginia, who saw the Jeffersonians and the Baptists as the two chief movements that shaped and formed the church-state separation. And in the words of Baptist historian Leon Macbeth, in no other area has Baptist witness proved clearer and more consistent than in their struggle for the right of persons to answer to God and not to government for religious beliefs and behavior. Baptists have historically been the strongest advocates for this freedom of religion and freedom from religion. We've worked to ensure that this freedom shall be true for all people, regardless of their faith tradition. As Truett said in 1920, Baptists make the contention not only for themselves, but as well for others, for Protestants of all denominations, for Roman Catholics, for Jews, for Quakers, for Turks or Muslims, for pagans, for all people everywhere. It is religious freedom for us and no less for all. Now, this passion for religious freedom goes way back to our beginnings as Baptists in 17th century England. This new group of dissenters who called themselves Baptists rejected church authority of any kind, whether it was a bishop or a priest or a presbyter. We have always claimed since our beginning what we call the priesthood of all believers. But even more radical was their rejection of the authority of the state or the government in matters of religion. As the early Baptist Thomas Helwys wrote, "The king is a mortal man and not God. Therefore, he hath no power over the immortal souls of his subjects." And the king didn't like it, to put it mildly. And Helwys paid for it with his life. But the course was set for Baptists in England and then later in America. Many people followed Helwys to prison, John Bunyan spending 12 years in Bedford jail. Roger Williams was run out of Massachusetts. He formed the state of Rhode Island. Obadiah Holmes was whipped so severely by the authorities in Boston that he could hardly sleep on his back for days. And many in Virginia were imprisoned and whipped for preaching the gospel against the wishes of the established church of colonial America, the Anglican Church. A prime example of the determination and persistence of these Baptists was James Ireland of Virginia. He was warned not to preach the gospel several times, but he continued. And finally, after one of his sermons, the authorities of Culpeper County apprehended him and demanded, "Either sign a statement promising not to preach in Culpeper County for a year and a day, or else go to jail." "That's no hard choice," replied Ireland. "I choose freedom." The authorities handed him the statement to sign. "Oh no," Ireland said, "you must understand me. I choose freedom to worship God and to speak in his name when and as I will, even though for this freedom I go to jail." And go to jail he did. After a semblance of a trial, he was thrown into the squalid conditions of the Culpeper jail, and there the authorities attempted to break his spirit. They rode horses into the crowds that had gathered around the small jail window of the Culpeper jail while Ireland was preaching the gospel through the window of the jail. They blew fumes from burning brimstone into the jail. They set off an explosion under the place where he normally slept. And finally, they attempted to poison him. And although his health was impaired, Ireland survived it all and refused to allow them to dampen the freedom and the courage in his heart. He continued to preach through the small jail window. One of his fellow prisoners threatened his life, but eventually became his friend. And Ireland's letters of encouragement to others he entitled, "From My Palace in Culpeper." After 5 months, With the help of friends and a good lawyer, Ireland was finally vindicated and set free. But the freedom that he did not use to get revenge on his persecutors, but rather to preach the gospel and to defend the freedom of others to do so. Now, ironically, years later, the Culpeper Jail was torn down and a Baptist church was built on the same site. And in the church tower was placed a bell with the inscription, not to the magistrates, but to the memory of James Ireland, who chose true freedom. Those early Baptists in Virginia paid dearly for this thing that we call freedom of religion. Many of them were arrested for disturbing the peace. More than 42 Baptist preachers were imprisoned between 1766 and 1778. Their zeal caught the eye of the likes of Patrick Henry and Thomas Jefferson, who soon became supporters of the cause of religious freedom. It was Jefferson who coined the phrase, the separation of church and state. And it was James Madison, who was a friend of John Leland, a Baptist minister in Virginia, who was persuaded by Leland to include in the newly formed Constitution of the United States a Bill of Rights that guaranteed religious freedom. That First Amendment to the Constitution still stands today. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. And many folks, I would say probably most folks, don't realize that it was a Baptist who had his fingerprints all over the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. This is what John Leland said. Let every man speak freely without fear, maintain the principles that he believes, worship according to his own faith, either one God, three gods, no God, or 20 gods, and let government protect him in doing so. Baptists became radicals on the separation of church and state because they were a besieged minority in a nation whose dominant religion was the state church. And having been fined and flogged and imprisoned by civil governments for their religious convictions, they championed the view that the state should keep its grimy hands off of the church, and that the church should not co-opt the state into doing the master's business. After all, it was Jesus who said ever so clearly, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." George Truett said that this was one of the most revolutionary and history-making utterances that ever fell from those divine lips. That utterance, once and for all, marked the divorcement of the church and state. He spoke about the need of a doctrine of a free church in a free state. And never before has this doctrine been tested than in these days. And you and I need to be on guard today that the church does not attempt to use the powers of government to support its causes, and that the state does not interfere with the practice of religion in the churches. And maintaining this separation is not easy, but it is absolutely essential if we're going to hold on to this one freedom that we Baptists have always cherished, which is religious freedom. Now, this is a challenge for us today. We see so many well-meaning Christians jumping on the bandwagon of those who believe that legislating morality is the answer to our society's ills, who believe that the way to take this country back is to become wed to politics, to depend on government to advance kingdom causes. One well-known evangelist recently said that the powers of government need to be used because revival is not possible without legislative reform. Really? that revival in our country is not possible because of the lack of the support of government. When Christianity began in revival, that was not state-funded. In fact, it was opposed by the state. It was persecuted by the state. Christianity began and flourished, sometimes often in spite of the state and not because of its support. And Baptists have traditionally and historically led the battle to be free from such powers. Now, you and I need to be very, very careful these days that we do not hurt or damage our Christian witness and endanger our Christian freedom by getting into bed with politicians. Whether they're Democrat or Republican, this is not a partisan issue. Historically, for us as Baptists, we've always striven to be free, at least in the pulpit and in the organized church tradition, of aligning with one or the other. There's always a danger for us as Christians when we align ourselves with one party or the other. I've often said and joked about it with people that I've gone into churches that have interviewed me for positions of interim pastorates or whatever. One of the trick questions that they ask me in North Carolina is, who's your team? And I hesitate to give them the answer, at least one of the four North Carolina teams, because I know there's a mixture in our congregations. And I find it easy to say my team is none of the above. It's Virginia, who lost, by the way, last night, but that's okay. But it's sort of the same principle when it comes to the separation of church and state. And I've always been taught and tried to practice to stay away from politics in the pulpit. It has no place, from my estimation, understanding Baptist history in church life. Now, it would be easy for us to forget our history, especially since we have become the dominant religious force in our culture. But we would only have to live and experience what it's like to live in a culture where we are in the minority to realize how precious and how fragile this gift of Baptist freedom is. As you may know, my family and I lived in Chile, in South America, as missionaries for 3 years back 20-some years ago. And you may know that in South America, the dominant religion is Catholicism. Now, in Chile, it's not quite so. There are more evangelicals in Chile than there are in any other South American country, but there are still only 20% of the population in Chile that are evangelical Christians. The rest of them are Catholic. And Catholics there looked askance at us Baptists, even though we had been there witnessing for Christ for more than 90 years. We enrolled our kids in Chilean schools, which of course were heavily influenced by Catholic teaching. Two experiences that our kids had remind me of this importance, the importance of religious freedom. The school that our daughter Corinne attended had opening prayers every day. Each student was given the opportunity on a rotating basis to lead the class in a prayer that he or she had prepared. So when it came time for our daughter Corinne, she came home and she turned to us to help her craft a prayer that we thought would be appropriate, of course, in Spanish, not in English. And she took it to school, and when she got to school, she showed her friends the prayer that she had prepared, and she was told by them that it wasn't proper, it wasn't appropriate, because in her prayer, she did not mention Mary. She did not pray through Mother Mary. And so that afternoon, Corinne came home in tears. First of all, because she had chosen to change her prayer to accommodate the dominant faith or religious tradition of her classmates. And secondly, because at the end of her prayer, she had genuflected, which is the Catholic tradition, and she was concerned that she had committed some grave sin, which we assured her that she had not. But the second incident happened with our son Justin. He went to a different school in another part of Santiago, and the school that he attended offered catechism classes for all of the students. We had the option as parents to have him excused from that class, since we really did not want him to be indoctrinated in the very faith that had considered us as Baptists to be nothing more than a cult. And so when the time came for their catechism class to begin, Justin was excused from class and allowed to go to the school library, where he learned to play chess with two other students who had also asked to be excused, a Mormon and a Jew. And the result of that was that he was persecuted by his Catholic friends, who accused him of being an atheist because he refused to be a part of this catechism class, to which our son, we were so proud of him, responded that he was indeed not an atheist, but a believer in God, and that furthermore, he could go directly to God without having to pray through Mother Mary. We were proud of Justin and his Baptist ways and his Baptist witness in the midst of a dominant faith tradition that wasn't ours. Now, I know that there are many of you here today who would bemoan the fact that there is no prayer in our public schools. Well, there actually is prayer. It's just silent prayer, moments of silence. And that there are problems in our culture, and we would want to attribute many of our social ills to the fact that we no longer have prayer in our public schools. I would submit to you that that's not the problem. The problem is we don't have prayer in our homes. We don't have prayer in our churches. And we have this expectation on the part of many in our culture, and I would say even parents, to have an institution like a school do all of the teaching and all the spiritual formation, when the reality is, at least as what the Bible says, the primary role of the family is to teach and to instill in our children these important spiritual values. My wife was a school teacher for many years, and she said in her school, in the high school that we taught in Virginia, they had a moment of silence. And she would usually invite the students, because we wanted to have a time of silent prayer or whatever, to be quiet and to think about, if they weren't Christians, to think about something that was important, how they were going to order their days. And she said, the worst violators of a moment of silence were the Baptist children in her classroom. And we're really naive. We think a 2 or 3 minute prayer in a classroom is going to save our children. Now, prayer in the home, surely. And parents having their children in church, surely. But don't expect the government, state, to provide spiritual formation when it never was intended from the very beginning of our government, from the beginning of our country, for that to be responsibility of the state. It is the responsibility of the church, you see. Now, I share my story only to impress upon you the importance of recalling and thanking God for our Baptist ancestors, for their contribution to the freedoms that we enjoy today, and for the necessity of defending that freedom that is to be cherished above all, the freedom to practice our faith as we feel led, the freedom for our fellow man to practice his or her faith as they feel led, even if we do not agree with what they believe. Martin Niemöller has reminded us how easily this freedom can be lost by apathy or by fear. Niemöller was a Lutheran minister in Germany when Hitler came to power. He said, in Germany, they came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. And then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. And then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. And then they came for me, and by that time, no one was left to speak up. Religious liberty, that hallmark of Baptists, requires us to speak up for every person to have his or her right to worship God as each chooses, or the right not to worship at all. And may we as Baptists take our stand with the noble heritage of our Baptist brothers and sisters who have gone on before us, doing all that we can to see that freedom is preserved for all within our land, that freedom is preserved for all within the wider church, that freedom is preserved for all of us within our family of Baptists. For freedom is not only the very essence of being Baptist, it is the essence of being Christian. It was the Apostle Paul who said in his letter to the Galatian church, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and refuse to submit again to the yoke of slavery." May it be so for us as free and faithful Baptists. Would you join with me as we pray together?